Good morning. We are in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And let's just read verses 5 through 7. And Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Glorious text. I was getting ready to say this week. I've never taught on this verse. After all these years, it's one of the great peaks in the Himalayas or the Swiss Alps. You know, it's one of those high peaks that stick out way above the clouds, and you fly over the Swiss Alps and you see this cloud cover and then there's just mountain peak sticking out through it. This is a glorious text. But and we're not going to go into last week, but the context of these verses 5 through 7 is Jesus says about his Father's expansive house, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know where I'm going." And so that's the context of what follows in 5 through 7. And it's and what we have in 5 through 7 is an objection raised by Thomas to what Jesus has said in verse 4, "I'm going and you know the way." And Thomas, at this point, and he does it in such a way you don't really notice it much. You and I don't notice it much, probably, most likely. But he totally contradicts Jesus. You know, that's not a good idea, a good place to be. If we don't know your destination, surely we don't know the way. That's what Thomas says. Jesus, you're talking nonsense. He doesn't say that, but it's just not logical what you just said to us. We don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going. Now, none of us would talk that way to Jesus, would we? We'd couch it in better terms, the way Thomas actually couched it. "Well, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." But it is an objection to what Jesus had just said. And I think about what Thomas says, it's very familiar to our modern ears. We have an insistence, you and I, as common men, have an insistence on very exacting speech. We want things laid out. And it gets worse. The more calm our world, it seems to be getting worse. It used to be you'd get a map out and you say, "Now I want to go to San Antonio," and we draw a line there, big thick line on the roads we're going to find, and which would end up, we'd covered up road signs and stuff on our map, and we can't read it any longer. But we have to know everything. And so nowadays, we know in 20 feet, you need to get over on the right and take the first exit. I love that. But see, we want more exacting speech. We want Einstein to tell us about the creation of the universe. Wouldn't that be handy? We want exacting speech. We want literalness. None of this stuff in the Bible that makes it all mystifying. And in God's Spirit moved over the face of the deep, And God said, let there be light. That's not satisfying. That's not enough. How many people do you know that read Genesis and stumble over it? They might as well be Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How in the world will we know the way? We want plain spokenness in reference to political realities around us. Ideas, we would have Jesus speak to the ideas that we have about political realities, and we become entrenched on those ideas. Lord, what do you think about, I'm going to pick out a political reality that none of us really care about, cryptocurrency. Who cares about cryptocurrency? I'm going to ask you plain and simple. Any of y'all own cryptocurrency? Steve? I don't know what it is either. Well, the point is, I bring that up because someone in here might have strong ideas and think there's strong moral issues, and surely God has an idea about cryptocurrency. None of us here do, and that's why I use that as an example. I could use an example that some of us do care about, and we could get fight with each other about it. But the point is, we want God to speak to the things that we already have ideas about. Do you like my politics, Jesus? Are we going into the wilderness like David did and fight out in the wilderness? This is Thomas's political reality that he's wondering about. We don't know where you're going. Are we going to go out in the wilderness and the Romans and Herod going to chase us around like King David was chased around? Are we going to go to the Gentiles and start a movement there? What about the Romans? Where are you going? What's this make? We know the answer to Thomas's question so well that we hardly get his question. We don't let his question sink in. How could you tell us that we know the way? By the way, I want you to remember last week what I said. They did know the way. Jesus said, and you know the way. They knew more than they thought they knew. They had spiritual comprehension in their spirit. Now their head was a fog, but their spirits knew. Anyway, we're getting back on that last week. But in this case, what about the Romans? What about the Jews in Jerusalem? We don't know your destination. Surely we don't know the way. Remember when the same Thomas said, Jesus said to Thomas, to the 12, he said, we're going to go wake up Lazarus. And they're thinking, well, if he's asleep, why do we bother with that? It's dangerous down there. And Thomas says, I'm going to read to you what he said. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas knew the political realities of his day. Did he not? He knew it was dangerous down there in Jerusalem. Things had gotten really bad in Jerusalem. Things were going to turn bad. And you know what? Thomas was dead right. They were getting ready to kill Jesus when he got there. Isn't that right? Is Thomas confused about political realities? Not a bit. But he was really not grasping spiritual ones. He totally misses on eternal realities that were right in front of him. He totally misses God's strategic and tactical plans for the gospel spreading through all the earth. He has no idea about that. And Jesus had just told him, and remember we said last week in verse 3 of chapter 14, If I go, I will come again. Do you remember me saying last week that little verse is full of end times teaching or eschatological teaching? It's just packed full of stuff. Thomas didn't see any of that. So he didn't see the eternal realities about Jesus being in the way. And he did not see their strategic, I like the word strategic. I can't say it. I'm so used to listening to Rush Limbaugh saying strategery. It's so funny. Strategery. He didn't see God's strategery. He's mocking the word. But God does have strategic plans in the earth. He does. Do you think God doesn't have plans? God is getting ready. And he had told him about this, about going in all the world. But it's just going through there. Jesus says, I go to a place and I will come again. Jesus' departure, I've written it down very carefully, so I'm just going to read you what I have in my notes. It's kind of clunky. Jesus' departure, up there in verse 3, is something that every New Testament writer, gospel writer, will come to grips with, and it'll become so settled in Christian doctrine that we will hardly notice that it's become so settled. His departure via his death, resurrection, and exaltation was to become one of the basic tenets of our faith. John and the synoptic evangelist, and later Paul, began to realize there was to be an intervening time period in which the church would wait for Jesus to come again. And in that time period, the Spirit would fall, and the God's people would go out into all the earth and preach the gospel. They had no flat idea of that. But what's Jesus tell them? You know. See, something in them would have said yes to it, but they were so much up here. So much up here. But Lord, oh, we don't know what you're talking about. How could we know the way? And so I just want you to know here, we should get with this here. This text in our personal life and not insist on knowing everything. We said it last week. This has a application to our personal life and our corporate life as the church in the earth. We don't know everything. There are theologians that seem to know everything. They're really smart. They have IQs that outstrip mine. So I'm on shaky ground. But the basic answer to all of this, what Jesus said, believe in God, believe in me. Get that. If you've got that, and someone insists on you understanding, oh, you've got to understand this. Do you know all the points of Calvinism? Or do you know all the points of Arminianism? Or do you know all the points of any kind of ism? Do you know Greek and Hebrew? Do you know Latin? Do you know, Steve mentioned George Eldon Ladd, didn't you, the other day? You know who he was? No. Or the other great English scholar, he's a Baptist, Beasley Murray, or we don't know those people. Is that what makes us being really informed is? Knowing things? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And it's the natural man. For the natural man, a clear view to the end of the journey is primary condition in knowing the way. A la St. Augustine Highway. What's that road out there? It's a way. What way is it? Where does it go? Where's the old Tyler Road go? Someone please answer. Old Tyler, not to New Tyler. Well, or St. Augustine, et cetera, et cetera. We want to know absolutely all these things. And just knowing where you're going, Thomas says, well, if you just told us where you're going, we might know the way. Sometimes we cannot understand, and Liabeth, this has become an application that Liabeth and I, it helps us. Chiang Kai-shek was the leader of the national army in China. He was a Christian in the 20s. He was an evangelical Christian, and he was in a dead struggle with Mao Zedong. The communist army. Who won? It's an established fact in history. The communist won. If you insist on knowing the answer to why, you're going to be confused. Because God let it, and if He lets it, He commissions it. The communist win. But they're atheists. Why? Lord, I'm not gonna get involved. I'm not going there. You just haven't explained this to me. There is a temptation for us to be like that with our God. And in the end, for the natural man, a clear view to the end of the journey is primary condition in knowing the way. But Jesus says we should be content with faith. Believe in God, believe also in me. Because I want you to know, no matter how brilliant you are, it's not your brilliance from which your faith arises. It is from trust in God, a mystical thing called faith. C.S. Lewis said he never was more unsure about any doctrine than when he had just successfully defended it. That's a powerful statement. His faith was not based on him defending it, and he felt like that's what he should do as an apologist for Christianity. I'm all for him for that. And God sent him to do it. But that isn't where his faith was settled. It was personal. Now, believe in God, believe also in me. You ought to underline that one in your Bible. Now, Thomas, in all this, gets a reply from Jesus that is more comprehensive than he would ever imagine. He just wanted to know where they were going. This is one of, like I said, Jesus' answer is, and Jesus answered him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Boy, Thomas's head is swirling around. He says, I'm the way. And this, if you can kind of read it, this, pardon me, this was way, if you want to. I am the way, I am the road to the truth and the life. I am the mediator, the pathway for on which men will come to the truth and the life. I am the way. I'll modify that in a minute. Jesus is the road to the destination of truth in life. But that isn't enough for this statement. I'm not saying enough here. I'm going to add on to it. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm the mediator or the road to find truth in life. He says, literally, I am the way. And he begins with the word, the road. It's the word road. I am the road. I am the truth, the life. Jesus embodies in his person any approach to God. There's no way to get to him, God the Father. None of us cannot approach God the Father. None of us. Einstein, C.S. Lewis, Jeff, a church convention of some kind, or Jesus embodies any approach to God. In other words, I have to be careful. I'll just tip my hand here. He embodies the road to God. He is the road to God. And so when Jesus told Thomas, or told the whole group there, you know the way. Why did he say that to them? Who did they know? They knew Jesus. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for you? I'm asking everybody. Yes, he is enough. Well, what if he doesn't tell you things about things that you're worried about? Is Jesus still enough? What if he leads you down a path that you don't want to go? And he's going to tell Peter that later on in this gospel. You're going to go a way you don't want to go. But is Jesus enough for Peter? Jesus said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus is enough. He is the way. Is Jesus the truth? Is there any reality outside him that's reality? Can you go somewhere where Jesus isn't? The answer to that is no. Can you have life without Jesus? Oh, we can have moments of happiness or et cetera, contentment, a fine meal at the Fredonia Hotel. If you want to know for what I want for Christmas is once a year, gift certificate to that cafe. Anything I want in there, once a week. Would that make me happy? A little bit. No. Is that life? Does life consist with food and clothing? No. Jesus is life. Jesus can make anybody happy, no matter what their state. Do you believe that? No matter what their marriage is like, or no matter what food they have to eat, if they have to eat crickets in a prison, can Jesus be life to them? Can Jesus be the encompassing, all-including truth in the universe to them? And so when the guard opens the prison and drags the poor soul out that's a Christian, and he says, "No, all right," and starts berating him and beating him. That guy can, he'll duck his head and cover his head most likely, but that man is in possession of truth and joy. Because he has Jesus. So Jesus makes this statement, and it is more comprehensive than poor old Thomas would ever imagine. It echoes 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that beautiful? The true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus is the cosmic reality to existence. He's the foundation for everything. Y'all know a lot in your spirits. Now, Jesus, just to make sure we don't get too... Jesus adds a negative statement in which this dumbfounds the rest of the non-believing world. Jesus makes this negative statement that is magnificent in its all-encompassing truth. And it gives you and I no wiggle room about who Jesus is. Listen to what it says. No one comes to the Father, God the Father, but through me. Whew. I used to think as a little boy, the only way to get from Fort Worth to Dallas was the toll road. There was other little ways I didn't know about because Dad didn't take them. And I loved going in that toll road, and they'd have these red lights above some of the lanes and green lights before the some of the lanes. And I'd say, "Dad, let's go that way." Point to a green light. He'd say, "Okay, son," as he was going to go through a red light. But the point is, in my mind, the only way to get to Dallas was that tollway between Dallas-Fort Worth. And it wasn't true. There's a lot of other ways. We want it to be that way with Christianity and the faith and God. We want to be inclusive. Jesus is absolute here. You read it. No one comes to the Father but by me. I don't have to say much more. Can you think of anything more absolute? You know, Christianity can be kind of rubber hitting the road kind of a faith. And so they could come to us and we're in prison. And the Chinese guard comes up to us. He's a communist in the Communist Party. And he beats us up real good and tortures us for 6 months. And he says to us, "How do you feel about the Communist Party?" And whatever that guy insists on us saying is not true. Jesus is the way. He is life. He is truth. We'll talk more about this in just, well, about the Father in a minute. Jesus says this in verse 7, "If you had known me," he's still speaking to Thomas, "you would have known my Father also." It's a question. It's kind of a, well, it's not, he's not presuming that they don't know him and that Thomas doesn't know God and doesn't know the Father. He's already said they know the way. But it's a conditional sentence. And he says, now look what it says there. From now on, he's going to declare something about those guys that are there in that room. He's going to tell them, from this moment in time, what's it say? You know him. You currently know the Father. And you have seen him. Verse from now on, from this point on, he's talking about their historical condition. You've been following me all these 3 years. I'm telling you, from this point on, it's the accumulation of all these events of these 3 years. You have come to know God. Now, you know Him presently, right now. And he goes beyond that. You've actually seen God. Have. Past tense. Past perfect tense. You have seen God. It's a staggering statement. It's one of completed action, if you take grammar into account. You've seen Him. And of course, what's Philip getting ready to say? We know what Philip's getting ready to say. He says, "Well, Lord, show us God." Are these guys listening? They are. They just don't understanding. In these last three years, the disciples have seen the Father. It's a completed action. In their historical relationship with Jesus over the past 3 years, a decisive reality has taken place in their life. They had seen God the Father as much as Moses ever did. Glory. Glory. What do we do at Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us. And more than that, he says, and you know God the Father. You've seen Him, and you currently know Him. Now, how does this have application to you and I today? You say, well, I'm not one of the disciples. I haven't seen what they've seen. Jesus holds us out and said this to Thomas. Thomas said, Thomas was a rubber meeting the road kind of guy. That means his mind was really down here on the ground. What do they say to Thomas? They say to Thomas, Jesus is alive. What's Thomas' reply? He says, I will not believe until I see it. And Jesus says, there's a joy in the simple faith. Blessed are those who believe. You have an opportunity to outstrip the blessedness that Thomas could ever have. How could that be true? We're talking like Thomas when we say, how could that be true? How could it be true that you can know God the Father through His Son, who is the way, the truth, the life? How could there be a blessedness beyond what Thomas had? It's because there's a joy in the simple believing heart. The simple believing heart can have an eternal joy that outstrips space and time, explanation by theologian, etc., etc., etc. If we're going to get white-knuckled, let's don't get white-knuckled on words. Let's get white-knuckled on holding on to Jesus. Because that's where our joy is. I'm going to read it. This is an Alpine High Point stuff. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, he's speaking to Thomas, you would have known my Father also. From now on, I love that it's a temporal, it's an adverb. From this point, listen to what he says to Thomas and all the rest of those guys. You've seen God. You have seen God, and you currently know Him. Whew. All right, I'll stop with that. We're going to go to Philip next week. And then after that, Judas, the way John's gospel has it, not Iscariot. Okay.